Please turn your Bible to Psalm 62. We're in Psalm 62 this morning, page 568. And thank you, Michael, for the scripture reading. And last week we saw Psalm 51, and David appealed to the attributes of God to save him from the punishment of sin. And he pleads for mercy because he knows that God, that only a merciful God can forgive him. He knew God in such personal way, in such personal way to cite some of his attributes. And he said, according to your loving kindness, your tenderness, your gentleness, have mercy on me, Lord. Be gracious to me, Lord, David said. In Psalm 51, David understands that God is a holy God and he desires holiness on the inside. He understands that only a powerful God and an omnipotent God can change his sinful nature. And David understands that God is a good God, and he receives pleasure when his children rejoice, and that's his goodness. He knew that God was a forgiving God. God is faithful, and not only is he faithful to what he promises, but he is sovereignly able to complete and accomplish what that faithfulness demands. And that's the character of God. That's what we saw last week. If in Psalm 51, David shows that true confession of sin requires a right view of God, but in this Psalm, in Psalm 62, he says, trust in God at all times also requires to know God for who he is, to know his character. It demands to know God's character, his nature, his identity, his essential attributes. And not a perception of him, but truly know him. And the bottom line is, we cannot trust anyone if we don't know that person. And we cannot trust a God of whom we only have glimpses, especially in times of troubles. So in the Psalm, David painted in words what God is to him in times of adversity, anxiety, in times of fear or terror. And you will see his enemies use lies and other attacks to destroy him. They seek to remove him from the throne or simply to ruin his life and reputation. They attack his integrity. He's in you know, one of the enemy's goals is to destroy our reputation and our integrity. And these men strike the way someone might smash into a leaning wall or toppling fence, as we see in verse 3 and 4. So if the structure is weak, such attacks can destroy the defenses and leave an area open for the attacks. So his enemies also, they have two-faced, saying positive things while planning evil. And there is no more annoying, frustrating time than when you see your reputation at stake, your reputation at risk. And rather than being agitated or enraged, David is calm and spiritually relaxed because his trust is in God. Because he knows the Lord is unchanging, all-powerful, and trustworthy. And David compares the Lord as a rock, a symbol of perfect strength and stability. He ties his confidence to God and he expects not to be disappointed. And David even calls on others to imitate his faith. And this is the psalm that we'll study this morning, Psalm 62. Pardon. And no particular event in David's life is tied to this psalm. And this is the second psalm, and which is dedicated to Jeduthun, and you see probably on the top for Jeduthun. And the first one was Psalm 39, and which is almost a twin with this one in many respects. And Psalm 72 is also connected with the name of this active musician in the temple during David's life. So we see that from 1 Chronicles 16, verse 42. And Jeduthun was one of the chief musicians appointed by David to lead public worship. So according to that passage, the sons of Jeduthun were doorkeepers or gatekeepers. And Charles Spurgeon commented on them by saying, "Those who serve well make the best singers, and those who hold the highest positions in the choir should not be ashamed to wait at the doorpost of the house of the Lord." So those men were doorkeepers, and they were also singers in the choir, and they were appointed by David himself. So Psalm 62 falls into three sections, and the first one, the first two sections, and you probably notice the first two ending with the word Selah, and we don't know the exact meaning of the word Selah, and some scholars, they view it as a musical term that indicates a pause in the text to ponder or to reflect or to consider. But others think it means to raise voices in praise or make the instruments louder. So the first section, it's from verses 1 to 4, and we can label this section as peacefulness on the attack. And if you have the sermon notes, so you can follow. And the second section from verses 5 to 8 is peacefulness and calmness reaffirmed and shared. And the final section from verses 9 to 12, and David contrasts shadows and substance where he points to us the right and wrong objects of faith. So now let's start with the first four verses. And also it's very easy to praise God when things are going on our way, you know, to sing songs, but not when our reputation is at risk, and not when we are under attack, and even not when our lives are threatened. It's not easy. And David exclaimed, "In my life's most threatening times, I will be at peace if God alone is my salvation and refuge." In verse 1a, he said, "Truly my soul finds rest in God alone." In other words, my soul rests quietly only when it looks to God. And notice the word "only" or "alone." In some translations, it is translated as "surely" or "certainly." But the most modern translations translate it in the psalm as "only" or "alone." But it's very difficult to translate this Hebrew word "act," A-K. It occurs 6 times in the psalm, 4 in reference to God. If you look at verse 1, and he said, "My soul finds rest in God alone." Verse 2, "He alone is my rock." Verse 5, "Find rest, O my soul, in God alone." verse 6, He alone is my rock and my salvation. So each time it begins the sentence for emphasis. And Derek Kidner said of this Hebrew word "act," it's an emphasizer to underlie a statement or to point to a contrast. And its insistent repetition here gives the psalm a tone of special earnestness. And thus, by repetition, David hammers home the concept that we will enjoy God's peace in the midst of life's most threatening moments when God alone, when God only is our salvation and our refuge. And he trusts that only God can preserve him in time of distress. And David is saying, my soul rests, my soul waits in silence for God only. And David does not dare to trust himself to answer his tormentors. He rather submits himself under the mighty hand of God. And submission before the Lord is a key element in experiencing God's peace when we are under attack. And David put his trust in Yahweh Tsuri, the Hebrew name for God, meaning the Lord is my rock. My salvation comes from him. He alone is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I will never be shaken. In other words, from him comes my deliverance. Only he is my rock, my deliverance, and my high tower. Nothing will shake me. And this is a declaration of confidence. And this reveals an absolute, undisturbed peace in which confidence in God is completely unshaken. And at the heart of David's peace is his confident trust in God alone. Only God can give him this confidence. And he begins by expressing his confidence in God. He describes God as his rock and salvation. And that truly represents his nature and character. David is saying God is faithful and his love endures forever. And it represents God's permanence, his protection, his enduring faithfulness. And during the time of the Old Testament, rocks provided shade and shelter in the wilderness. And they were used to create altars, temples, houses, and city walls. People used to know what rocks mean. In ancient times, and people sought refuge in caves and rocky grounds for safety. You see that in Exodus 33 and 1 Kings chapter 19, even in Judges chapter 6. You see, people sought refuge in caves. They know what it means. So a rock can be life-sustaining in many ways. You remember Moses brought forth water from a rock to quench the thirst of the Israelites in Exodus 17. So here David's use of a rock as a metaphor first highlights trust. And in times of danger, David acknowledges that he can trust God just as someone hiding in a rocky cave would trust it for shelter. And remember that David had several personal experiences with caves and likely drew inspiration from them. And you, if you look at 1 Samuel and David, you can see some experiences that David had with hiding in caves. 1 Samuel 22 and 1 Samuel 24. So trusting God, David is saying trusting God in times of trial can be challenging. But so we need occasional reminders. In situations that surpass human understanding, God remains sovereign. And David qualifies the assurance, I will never be moved. I will never be shaken. And the attack seemed to have prolonged, as seen that by David's cry in verse 3. How long? And these men were counseling together how to bring him down from the throne. You know, they are counseling to bring him, to push him down, to even assassinate him. And they were spreading falsehoods and using flattery, telling him that he was a great king while inwardly cursing him. And David says, from God is my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation, my stronghold. I shall not be greatly shaken. So in this context, salvation refers to God's deliverance from David's enemies. And another way to translate it is, the God, my God, and the God that I know is my peace of mind. This is exactly what David is saying. God is my peace of mind, my deliverance. I'll trust him because I know him. I'll trust him because I know my God is immovable, unbreakable, a safe place for retreat, and a fortress in battle. He is my true source of strength, my firm foundation, my support, and my defense. In 2 Samuel chapter 22, in verses 2 and 4, David sang to the Lord when the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. And David said, the Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my savior, my God and my rock, in whom I find protection. He is my shield, the power that saves me, and my place of safety. He's my refuge, my savior, the one who saves me from violence. I called on the Lord, who is worthy of praise, and he saved me from my enemies. So David knew. He knew who God is. So when the storms of life come, storming all around us, we can do as David did. By remembering Yahweh Tsuri, God is our rock, our salvation. We need not be shaken. In Psalm 73, verse 26, David says, my flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. And strength is another significance of rock. And many other Bible verses describe God as the source of strength. And you have Isaiah chapter 40, verse 29, Ephesians 6:10, and then also we have the testimony of David, who experienced the benefits of relying on God for strength. And difficult times can leave one weak, confused, and in despair. In the valleys of life, God strengthens us through his word, prayer, and the comfort of other believers. And we can also understand the rock as a place of safety, as David said. And David realizes that beyond trusting and gaining strength, he also safest with God. David understands that God is the only one who can protect him from his enemies. And trials can lead us to doubt and to be desperate. But struggling Christians should realize that true safety lies in God's hands. And if God doesn't deliver us from a situation, then he desires to be with us through it. Either way, we are safe in God's hands. God alone is my rock. David is saying, God alone is trustworthy. I can count on him to deliver him, since he himself is salvation. He is salvation himself. He is my deliverer. He is my savior himself. And God's function as a rock extends beyond times of trials. And the New Testament identifies Jesus Christ as the spiritual rock that accompanied the Israelites during the long walk into the wilderness. And when we see, first Paul said that in 1 Corinthians 10, verses 1 to 5, and Jesus was the spiritual rock that was with the Israelites in the wilderness. And Jesus is also described as the stone the builders rejected, but he has become the cornerstone of God's church. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus compares obedience to his teaching to building a house on a rock in Matthew chapter 7. As I said, Jesus himself became our rock and fortress when he delivered us from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. Our trust, strength, and safety come from him in this wicked world. And Paul confirms that Christ is our rock. In all circumstances, may we join King David in saying, God alone is my rock and salvation. In the second section of the psalm, and from verses 5 to 8, so we have a David reaffirmed his peacefulness and calmness. And then you will see, not even he reaffirmed that, but he shared that with others to know who God is. And David shifted his focus from the attacks of the enemy to the attributes of God. Again, and in verses 3 and 4, if he has been thinking about his enemies in the extreme threat that they represented, and he may have been a little bit shaken, and you see in verse 22, it could be translated as greatly shaken. But now, in verse 5, he commands his soul to remain still, like in verse 1. Be still, my soul. Be silent, O my soul. In other words, submit completely. Trust in God alone. Wait patiently. And David is saying, let no distraction, noise, flattery, lies, curse of the enemies disturb your peace. Find rest, O my soul, in God alone. My hope comes from him. He alone is my rock and my salvation. And what we can say, David is repeating biblical truths to his soul. And that David is silent implies stillness and calm, rather than literal absence of noise. He didn't let the noise of the enemy bother him. because of his confidence. And David does not feel the need for rage or panic. He simply trusts that the Lord will act. And this is the beauty of knowing who God is. As a man often engaged in war, David was often forced to trust God for rescue from an enemy. And God always answered his hope. And you see in verse 5, David talks to himself, "My soul." If you go back to Psalms 42 and Psalm 43, the psalmist repeats the refrain, "Why are you in despair, O my soul? And why are you disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise you, the help of my countenance and my God." And Martin Lloyd Jones, in his book, Spiritual Depression, Its Causes and Cure, commented on Psalm 42. He said, and he asked, "Have you realized that most of your unhappiness in life is due to the fact that you are listening to yourself instead of talking to yourself?" And he goes on to explain that rather than just going along with the thoughts that come to you in the morning, which bring back all the problems of yesterday, and you have got to preach to yourself and question yourself. And you ask yourself, "Why are you cast down?" Then you exalt yourself to hope in God. And rather to listening to all the thoughts, but you take yourself and you talk to yourself to say, you commend yourself to hope in God. And that's exactly what David does in Psalm 62. I'm pretty sure David had so much thoughts in his mind, and that came to bother him. He did not let those thoughts bother him. He piles up description after description of who God is. And after telling himself to wait in silence for God, he adds, my hope is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation. My stronghold, I shall not be moved. And this time, he doesn't say, "I shall not be greatly moved," as verse 2, but he advances to, "I shall not be moved at all." Then he goes over and he said, on God, my salvation and my glory, my reputation, my honor, rest. The rock of my strength, my refuge, is in God." And "don't" means the pronoun mine, and you see from verses 5 to 7, and you have even 9, mine, and you see, "find rest, O my soul, my hope, my rock, my salvation, my fortress, my salvation, my honor, my mighty rock, my refuge." And also, God is either directly named or referred to with the pronouns him or he 5 times in these verses. And let's look at verse 5. You have, "In God comes from him. He alone is my rock and my salvation. My honor depend on God." So you see there is a connection between my of David, the pronoun my of David and God. There's a direct relationship between God and David. He knows God personally in such a personal way that he can trust him. And David knew God personally as his hope, his rock, his salvation, his stronghold, his strength, his refuge. So if we want his peace in severe trials, We must know God personally and experientially as our God. And remind ourselves of who He is. My hope comes from Him. And we wait on God because we believe in Him. We know who He is. And we should desire nothing but it would be right from God to give us. Then our expectation would be entirely from God. And blessed is the man who feels that that all that he has, all he wants, all he expects are to be found in his God. And David fills his thoughts with God. And most of these thoughts he has already expressed them in similar terms, but they keep his mind moving. And a new point emerges: my salvation and my honor, my reputation depend on God. And David is saying, even you are trying to ruin my reputation, but I know my reputation is on God. My reputation depends on God. And, you know, this has only one source, and without it, the rest is worthless. And if you look at Jeremiah, the Lord said in Jeremiah 9, verses 23 and 24, let not the wise boast of their wisdom or the strong boast of their strength, or the rich boast of their riches, but let the one who boast about this, that they have the understanding to know me, that I am the Lord who exercises kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth, for in this I delight, declares the Lord. So, when difficult things happen to us, we can either angrily complain to God, I don't deserve such treatment, or we can submit to Him, agreeing with His promises and giving supremacy to His word, bowing before His sovereignty and suppressing our tendency to grumble. And remember Job, when God inexplicably took his possessions, his children, and his health, Job humbly proclaimed, the Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And while the rest of the book of Job shows how he wrestled through his pain and his complaints against God, but at the end of the book we find Job again in a posture of worship, bowing before God's sovereignty, before God's sovereign hand. With David, we must fight to make God our only source of deliverance. He only is my rock and my salvation, my stronghold, then I shall not be shaken. If we trust our plans and our schemes and our methods, we'll fail. But if God only is our rock, we'll stand firm. Trusting God at all times requires to repeat biblical truths to our soul, develop a personal relationship with Him through prayer, spend time in His word, memorize verses, wait for Him. And we must trust when we can see as well as when we are completely in the dark. Either in adversity or in prosperity. You know, remember after receiving to bear the ability to bear children, Hannah sang, my heart rejoices in the Lord. In the Lord my horn is lifted high. My mouth boasts over my enemies, for I delight in your deliverance. And there is no one holy like the Lord. There is no one besides you. There is no rock like our God. And God deserves our trust at all times. and we must trust Him at all times. And David's experience is something to share. And what he found during a crisis will be useful at any time. So what does David's trust in God bring him? It brings him peace. And what does he do with it? Now he shares it with others. He encourages others to trust in God alone as their refuge. What God has been to him, he can be for others. So when we put our trust in God at all times, the resulting peace will inspire others to trust in God alone as their source of strength. And you'll notice in verse 8, the Hebrew phrase translated as pour out your heart implies a total surrender to the Lord with one's deepest, most inner self. And this implies transparency before God, who already knows our hearts better than we do. And how does pouring our heart to God fit with waiting silently for Him? So you see in verse 8 and in verse 1 and 5, wait silently for Him. And obviously, those terms are not contradictory. And waiting silently for God, as we have seen, is to put our hearts in submission to His sovereign love in the face of trials. And that seem contradict either His sovereignty or His love. It's an attitude of trustful submission when we wait silently for Him. But pouring out our hearts is to unburden ourselves in prayer. Where we empty all our anxieties and confusion and pain unto the Lord while still remaining in submission to His sovereign love. Exactly what Peter said. First Peter said in chapter 5, verse 7, casting all our anxiety on Him because He cares for you. In the last section of the psalm, and David closes the psalm with a contrast. And he has been describing God using terms implying stability, reliability, and power. And now here he draws a contrast to human lives, which all are limited and temporary. And David is saying human wealth is meaningless from an internal perspective. And he uses different phrases for the rich and poor, low-born men or high-born men. But both statements apply to all humans from different levels of society. And then David looks at them in relation to a powerful, loving God who is his stronghold. And when he looks at them, he saw that there is all of them are meaningless. He finds without faith, without trust in God, they are vanity. And he said in verse 9 and 10, men of low degree are only vanity, and men of rank are a lie. And the balances they go up, they are together lighter than breath. Derek Kidner says that the point is here is not so much that we have nothing to fear from men as they have nothing to hope from Him. So by implication, don't trust in men, whether in men of low degree, thugs that can knock off your enemies, or high degree men of influence of power, because you are putting your hope in thin air. And David goes on to say that we should not put our trust in oppression or vainly hope in robbery. And even if you gain riches through legitimate means, he adds, do not set your heart upon them. And most of us probably are not tempted to use oppression or robbery to get out of our trials, but we may be tempted to trust in money. And Solomon said in Proverbs 11, riches do not profit in the day of wrath, but it's righteousness that delivers from death. And lastly, verses 11 and 12, one thing God has spoken, two things have I heard, that you, O God, are strong and that you, O Lord, are unfailing love. Surely you will reward each person according to what he has done. In other translations, one thing God has spoken, two things I have heard. Power belongs to you, God. And several passages in the Bible use a counting technique, counting up technique to emphasize the point. You have it in Amos 1 and Proverbs chapter 6. It's an Hebrew figure of speech that implies something common or sure, a statement which can be reliably credited to God. And here the declaration is God alone has ultimate power. Others may have temporary lives and limited wealth, but only God is eternal and absolute. And let us make some applications here. Let's make sure that we hear twice God's answer for how to deal with threatening problems. And first, God is powerful. Keep in mind, He is the source of power, and in Him it actually dwells. And we must always hear this unique voice of God as not to place our trust in creatures in whom there can be no power, since all power is in God. And what reason to believe is there? It's never unwise to lean on the almighty arm of God. He can free us from all troubles, sustain us under all burdens, while men will ultimately disappoint us and can deceive us even now. May our souls hear the thunder of Yahweh's Sui as he claims all power. From this time on, we may rely only on God. And second, he said, he is loving. Therefore, he will justly judge all our enemies. If anyone opposes God's power and resists his love, he will know his justice. And you trust in him alone at all times, that will bring glory to his name. And that will be a testimony of his power and love. And divine love never leaves those who put their faith in Christ. May we always fix our eyes on him alone, so that our peace, our quietness may be a testimony to others. May our soul find rest in him, and we can joyfully sing, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood in righteousness. When darkness veils his lovely face, I'll rest on his unchanging grace, on Christ, the solid rock I stand, and all the ground is seeking sand. Let me conclude by saying that most of us cannot relate to this psalm because we have never been in desperate situation that David was in, where fierce enemies threaten our lives, while that's true physically, it's not true spiritually. And the Bible teaches us that we all were born spiritually dead in Satan's domain of darkness. And we were in danger of eternal separation from God if we should die in that condition. Well then, how does that change? Paul said, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of ourselves. It's the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. If God alone is your salvation from eternal death, if he raised you from death to life and gave you to faith, the faith to believe in Jesus Christ, then you also can take refuge in him from less threatening trials. And as Paul puts it in Romans 8, verse 31 and 32, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? So if you know God as your only source of salvation from sin, then when problems hit, submit yourselves to his sovereign hand and trust God alone as your salvation and refuge from your problems. Let's bow in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you. Thank you for your word, and thank you for your loving kindness. Thank you for your power, and thank you, Lord, for raising your son, Jesus Christ, unto death, and that he can give us all eternal life. And we pray, Lord, that you will help us to keep this word into our hearts as we go through this week to be reminded that you are our Yahweh Tsui, the Lord, our rock and our salvation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.